Okay, greetings. We're in Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 34. We are in the middle of three chapters in Genesis that center solely on the brothers and Joseph. God has providentially used the brothers' evil against Joseph, back in chapter 37, to be the very thing that will save them and all men physically. The three chapters are chapters 42, 43, and 44. They all deal with Joseph testing the brothers, which ultimately leads to repentance and reconciliation in chapter 45. If you remember, the first test in chapter 42 was the test of truthfulness. Would they bring their brother Benjamin back? You know, when Joseph pressed them, do you have a father? Is he well? And do you have any brothers? They answered, yes, we have one brother. One brother is no more, but we have one brother. And the question is, the test of truthfulness, would they bring him back? And also, concerning Simeon, would they leave him as a captive and not return with Benjamin? Here also in chapter 42, we saw their consciences were awakened to the sin against Joseph, maybe after all of these years, some 17 years, maybe up to 20 years. And we centered in this chapter on guilt and grace in chapter 42. And so, as the famine continues tonight in chapter 43, we're in the midsection, and we see another test, the test of jealousy. Would the brothers be jealous of Benjamin as they were of Joseph years ago? And finally, in chapter 44, we'll see the final test, the ultimate test of loyalty. These tests, brethren, were geared to see where the brothers stand. At least this seems to be Joseph's stance. But we also see God's driving them to repentance. And it'll ultimately be through Joseph and these tests, these trials. So what do these two chapters have in common, chapters 42 and 43? Well, they both start off with the famine that drives the brothers first in chapter 42 to Egypt. And in chapter 43, the famine's still raging, and it again drives the brothers to Egypt, as we'll see in a moment. Also, both of these chapters start off with Jacob in the narrative position. He's the one explaining, he's the one that starts off the conversation. Both of them start off this way. But before we get to our chapter tonight, in chapter 43, let's recap briefly where we are, where we've been. The brothers left Egypt with much grain and their silver that was put back in there by the Egyptian steward. He placed it right in their sacks. Simeon had been taken by Joseph and placed in prison as what? As a pledge so that the brothers would return with Benjamin. But the question is, would they leave Simeon as they had left Joseph in Egypt? But as seen in chapter 42, their consciences have been pricked. The brothers are on their way to full repentance and also full reconciliation with Joseph. But they are not there yet. As we saw in chapter 42, as it ended last time we met, the brothers told Jacob all that had happened in Egypt, except the important part where they confessed their sin to one another against Joseph. This is because we sinned against Joseph, is what they said to each other, thinking Joseph didn't hear them or understand them. Their conscience has been awakened, but still they need to go further, and they will before this story comes to its head in chapter 45. And then there's also the testing to come, as we'll see in chapter 44. But until then, we reach another pivotal chapter in the story of Joseph, and this one centers around mercy in Egypt. But also within this theme of chapter 43, we see the test of jealousy underneath the whole thing here, from start to finish. And so we'll look at this chapter in two sections. First, verses 1 through 14, and this section is titled, May God Almighty, may El Shaddai, give you or grant you mercy. And then the second section, verses 15 through 34, the God of provision and the God of grace. So, brethren, turn to Genesis 43, and let's remember, the famine is still raging in Egypt and all throughout the lands, and even into Canaan, where the brothers are. The provisions the brothers brought back were nearly gone. And so Israel, also called Jacob, takes charge at first. Go back to the land. But who stands up? Is it Reuben? No, it's Judah. Judah now answers for the brothers. He's going to take the prominent place. Why is this? Well, Reuben, the oldest, had been disqualified because of the incest with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, in Genesis 35:22. Also, brothers 2 and 3, Simeon and Levi, are also disqualified for their disobedience and rage against all the inhabitants of Shechem, that town, Shechem, because of Hamor's son's assault on Dinah in chapter 34. And so Judah, as we see here, rises magnificently to the call. So let's pick it up. I'll read first verses 1 through 7, and then we'll have someone read verses 8 through 14, including verse 14. Please follow along. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back to the land, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and we will buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me, and to tell this man whether you had still another brother?' But they answered and said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'"
Okay, hold off.
And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send a lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down a present for the man, a little palm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for reading. Beautiful. A few things stand out from this section of text. We're not going to dwell on here mostly. We're going to dwell on verse 14 before we move on. But Judah, unlike Reuben, pledges himself, not his children. Remember Reuben, at the end of chapter 42, he said, "Listen, if I don't come back, take my children." Reuben said that. But what does Judah say? "I will be responsible. I will be the pledge that Benjamin will come back." See, we see the picture of Messiah there. "I will stand in the place if I don't bring him back." If the boy would not return, Judah would take the guilt and the consequences upon his own self. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Then in verses 11 through 13, Israel, also called Jacob, is persuaded by Judah to let Benjamin go. Because, he's point blank. "Listen, we can't go unless Benjamin is with us. It's just an impossibility." And interestingly, the gifts are the same produce that the original caravan, if you remember way back in chapter 37, when they sold Joseph to the caravan, amazingly, this is the same produce that they're going to bring back to Egypt that was on that very caravan. Interesting. And it also includes silver. Jacob says, "Take double the silver." There were 10 sons going back down to Egypt. And what's 2 times 10? 20 pieces of silver. The same exact amount of silver that they sold Joseph to the caravan, to the traders for. 20 pieces, 20 shekels of silver. Amazing. Some 23 years earlier in chapter 30. So we see the same fruit that these guys were carrying on this caravan is the same fruit that's going back to Egypt. And the same amount of silver. Very ironic.
But further, in verse 14, Israel prays, and this is what I want to dwell on, Israel prays for the trip, and this is what his petition to God was. And may God Almighty, we're in chapter 43, verse 14, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, speaking of Simeon, and Benjamin. Then he says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Israel prays that El Shaddai, that's that Hebrew word, that Hebrew word that we first seen in chapter 17, that El Shaddai, God Almighty, may the most powerful God grant you mercy. May the most powerful God grant you mercy. And the name El Shaddai is a, you know, God is named various names in the Bible. We see this in a lot of different places. And what, it usually has a different aspect of God's attributes. And El Shaddai is associated with blessings, promises, and revelation. As we see in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham got the revelation of the covenant that was given to him as he was, the Lord put him under, he fell asleep, and all of these things took place. It was a visual aspect of the covenant. And that's what's associated. And it was even displayed to Abraham in this vision. So we see these things associated with the name El Shaddai. Further, Jacob's prayer is that God Almighty would give you or grant you mercy. And the word mercy, brethren, is a theological rich word. In Hebrew, it's rakam, rakam, translated mercies or compassion in other places. Very rich. In verses 14, it's really in the plural. And what it's saying is, may El Shaddai grant you mercies. Mercies. Not just one-time mercy, but mercy over and over again. A continuing aspect of mercies. And this is in a lot of Hebrew words. There's a specific category of words, and it's like Elohim. When you hear Elohim, that's a plural word. Even though it doesn't, you know, and it's funny because you can see the Trinity aspect of in Elohim. But what it's called in grammatical terms is a noun plural absolute. Now, that doesn't mean a big hill of beans, but, theologically, it really does. Because what it does is it stresses this word in the phrase. So it's stressing mercies. Or the phrase's main focus, when you see it in this construction in Hebrew, it's called a noun plural absolute, like Elohim, Panim, the faces of God. That's another one, the faces of God. Doesn't mean he has many faces, but it shows the grandness of God. And so we see that here. The main focus of this text is the mercy of God. May El Shaddai, may God Almighty grant you mercies or mercy. They usually don't translate these things in plural, but that's what's happening here. It's in the plural. May the mercies of God. And so you can see this is just not unthoughtful rhetoric that Jacob's praying here, but that this is literally the heart of this chapter. The mercies of God. May the mercies of God be with you. He knew they were going on a journey and they're going into a foreign land. And he prays that God Almighty's mercy would be displayed through this man, even through this man. He don't even know who the man is, but it's Joseph. And the whole episode, brethren, as we'll see, stresses God's mercy from the very start of it, God's mercy, to the very end. We're going to see God's mercy displayed here. It was mercy that Joseph faced his trials. And what did them trials do for Joseph? They grew him in grace. They molded him into the man that he became, correct? The trials, so it's an act of mercy that he went through those trials, as we talked about in the beginning of James. Trials produces, it produces who you are in Christ. Trials, so that's an act of mercy, brethren. It was mercy that Joseph was in Egypt, as we're going to find out. It was mercy. It was mercy that there was a famine, that there was a great famine in the land. That famine is going to be the thing that saves Israel as a nation, because they're going to come out of Canaan, where they might have got, you know, at that time, you know, eaten up into the peoples, and they were able to be a one people in Egypt, in one area. So it was mercy, brethren, that this famine took place, as we'll see. And it was mercy that the brothers' hearts were convicted in chapter 42. They're going through in their mind hell probably we got to go back down there and deal with this guy again? You know? Wasn't in their mind mercy, but it was mercy. Because it caused conviction, brethren, in these brothers who probably were hard as a rock until this time. And it will be mercy eventually. And we'll see in chapter 45 that reconciliation takes place. All mercy. Merciful act of God. Jacob's prayer was merciful because the brothers were about to face their sin head on. Imagine if you had a brother or a sister that you sold into slavery. Imagine the guilt that would be upon you, or the hardness of your heart that you didn't even care about it. Imagine that. The merciful. These guys were about to face something that they needed. The all-powerful God's mercy upon them. And this will happen, brethren. This test is nothing. This is a test that the brothers are going to pass. Chapter 44, that's where they need that mercy. They're going to come head on with their sin and head on with what are we going to do now? And they have to trust in God. They have to trust in God and face their sin. So Jacob's prayer was merciful, brethren. It was a merciful prayer even that God would be. Jacob's prayer was merciful. That the God, the Almighty, the all-powerful God would grant them mercies. And as I said, this will happen. And brethren, if we think about it, we all need mercy. We are all in need of mercy. Mercy when you face trials. Listen, I'm facing a trial right now health-wise, with my voice. It might be small compared to what people go through in this world. It is small. But it's a trial. And I need mercy. I need mercy because it's troubling, you know. The thing that I use all, you know, for my ministry is bringing me through this trial. So we all need this, man. Whenever we face trials, we need mercy. Whenever we fall, we need mercy. I'm sure you fall or don't get up to where you should be in your daily walk at one time or another through the day. You should have did this. I could have did this. I did that. You need mercies when you fall, and you're going to fall every day to some extent. I pray you don't, but, you know, it happens. You need mercy when you wake up and when you go to sleep. You need the mercies of God, brethren, upon your life. And I just pray that may God Almighty grant you mercy, just like Jacob prayed for his sons. May God Almighty grant you mercy. And so, Jacob ends this section with a resignation. You know, when we first read that, well, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You know, well, what the heck does that mean? But there's a deep meaning here. It's a resignation that he's in God's will. He's saying, listen, if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. I'm bereaved. That he, the man, may release your other brother Benjamin. And if he doesn't, and if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. In other words, if it's God's will to release him or not, I'm still trusting in God's will. And it comes out in that sentence. Jacob's saying, I'm going to accept whatever happens. I'm going to accept. And that's a blessing here that Jacob came to that place, because where was he all the time? You know, he's just arguing with the guys. You did this, you did that. You know, if you didn't tell him, you know, you should have kept your mouth shut. You shouldn't have said you had a little brother. You know, if that didn't happen. But he sees the sense because Judah brought it out. Listen, this is we didn't do this. He drew it from us. And what are we going to do? Lie to him? So we see growth even in Jacob here. So we'll pick up in verse 15, and to set the stage again, there's no word how much was it, months that took place from when they left Egypt to go to Canaan. What did they? Some commentators believe they were there for 2 years. They had enough grain to last them 2 years. The text really doesn't say, but I'd imagine it was a good amount of time that they were in Canaan. How long it took them to get back and forth from Egypt to Canaan, the text don't really tell us. But for sure, it was some amount of time before they came back. So let's pick it up in verses 15 through 25, and then we'll stop there. Does somebody want to read a short section? Verses 15 and include verse 17, and then somebody could pick it up in verse 18 through 25? Okay. Can you pick... loudly, if you can, when you read.
So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them. And Benjamin, they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, I'm sorry, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house.
Okay, hold that up. Benjamin?
18-12.
To include verse 25.
And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I receive your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there.
Thank you. Thank you. Very beautiful.
Now, could you imagine this? They go down there to buy food just like they did the last time. And where they brought? They're brought right to Joseph's house. And this was not a little house on the corner. This had to be some kind of palace, grand palace with grand things within it. And he brings them right there, the steward brings them there, just as Joseph had ordered. The brothers feared, it says. They trembled. They feared being singled out from among all of those people buying. There had to be hundreds, maybe thousands of people going down there to buy grain. They were going from maybe hundreds of thousands, you know, if you add them all up. But these guys are the only ones who were brought to, you know, the chief underneath Pharaoh's house. The only one. They're singled out. And they quickly reiterate what had happened. They're probably fearful that, you know, he's going to get them for stealing the money or taking the money back to Egypt. So they quickly reiterate their innocence, and they go into great detail. This is the whole story that happened. They're telling him maybe get a little hand up on Pharaoh's number two man in Egypt. And then they say the thing about what concerning the silver. Listen, we didn't take this. It was just in our thing. It was in our packs again. And they go into this whole thing through verses 18 through 22. Then there's this amazing text within the middle, verse 23. It says, but he said, meaning the steward said to them, peace be with you, or peace to you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. And then he says, I had your money, or I put your money in there. And then he brought Simeon out. The steward replies in their Hebrew tongue, Shalom lechem, peace be to you. This probably floored these guys, that somebody would use this type of language, peace, wholeness. This is a real greeting. This is almost like a Jew to a Jew greeting. Shalom, shalom lechem. It had to have dropped their jaws when he said this thing, because they're quaking in their shoes, in their boots, prior to this. But the steward goes on, do not fear, the very thing that they were afraid. Do not fear. And this is equivalent to English, a command. It's in a Hebrew construction, but it's equivalent to an English imperative. And it's just like saying, but do not fear. I'm telling you, don't fear. Then the steward tells them why they are not to fear. He gives them the lowdown. Why you're not to fear. He says, your God and the God of your fathers. This is another Hebrew construction. Your God and the God of your fathers. This is language of a Jew to a Jew. You know,
And by all accounts, this is like a believer speaking. You know, the text doesn't get into who the steward was. Did Joseph command the steward to do these things? The text doesn't tell us. But this is language of a believer to another believer in Elohim or in Yahweh. He says, your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. If that didn't floor them, shalom lakam, peace to you, didn't floor them. This had to have floored them. Only a moment ago, they're quaking in their boots over this. What's going to happen to us? Are we going to be in the pit? We're going into the dungeon? Our head's going to be lopped off? They're worried about their donkeys. They're going to steal our donkeys. And now someone tells them, an Egyptian of all people, shalom, shalom, peace to you, shalom lechem. Or some say shalom alechem, but it's really shalom lechem. Do not fear. Peace, but more than peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. That's godly language, brethren. The steward's not saying this was not done by a miracle, where he says it was placed. In other words, a miracle put them in here. But what he's saying is God had providentially used me to put this money in your sacks. God had providentially. Your God and the God of your fathers had providentially did this, but it was me who put it in. Amazing. And to cement the deal, the steward uses the well-known phrase, the God of your fathers. And the Jews still pray this way today. You'll hear them, you know, in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who the God of his fathers were. The God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still pray this way to this very day. Elohim had been at work through a human agent. And that's how God works. Through people, brethren. He uses us. He used somebody to witness to me the gospel. It was God saving me. But he used someone, a human agent, to witness to me. He used the steward here as the human agent. Jacob prayed, may El Shaddai grant you mercy, brethren. And El Shaddai was granting mercy here. Amen. Simeon had been released. And God providently provided for them abundantly. He gave them back their silver. And it was and the steward says, it was God who gave you back that silver. Not only was the silver returned, but their feet were washed and the donkeys were fed. And soon they will partake in a great feast, very shortly. But now it's time to meet the man in charge once again, Pharaoh's royal chief, whom is... They don't even know who he is. He's Joseph, their brother. So let's finish the text in verses 26. And I'm going to read this because I'm going to stop at a few places. The last section of our text. And this, brethren, is one of the most beautiful scenes in all of the Old Testament. It's one of the most beautiful scenes. Dwell on this in your own time. What happens? What takes place in verses 26 through 38, I believe. 26 through 38. Mercy, love, and grace all meet in this text here. Mercy, love, peace, and grace all meet in this scene that we're about to read. And it says in verse 26, follow along. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, all those gifts, the mare and all that stuff, the oils, the pistachios, was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Before, just the partial brothers without Benjamin bowed down to him. But here, all of the brothers are bowing down. And this is a fulfillment of that dream that he had in chapter 37, when all of the brothers would bow down. It's fulfilled here, and it's going to be also fulfilled in verse 28, which we're going to read in a second, even further. Then he asked them, verse 27, about their well-being. And he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? The word Joseph uses in this greeting is the same word we just seen the steward say. Two times he's saying shalom. It's translated well-being and well here. Are the brothers well? Are they healthy? And the Hebrew word is, do they have peace? Do they have peace? Do you have peace? He's asking them. Is shalom upon them at this point? And is your father well? Or is your father doing okay? However your translation says, it's the same word. Does your father have peace? Does your father have shalom? He's asking him. And then in verse 28 it says, and they answered him, your servant, our father, is in good health. Again, the same word. He is in peace. He is in shalom. That all-encompassing word. That word means a lot. It's another theological rich word. He is still alive, and they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves before Joseph. The brother answers, our father is in good health. He has shalom. He has peace. Joseph now engages Benjamin, his younger brother. And when he left, Benjamin was probably a little kid. He probably didn't even, you know, couldn't even see who, you know, when he seen him, didn't even know it was him. Or if you couldn't pick him out of a crowd, he says, he engages Benjamin, his brother, from the same mother Rachel. In verse 29 it says, then he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph addresses Benjamin like a loving father would address his son. God be gracious to you, my son. Now there was an age difference, but we could see the love that and this is Joseph's getting stirred here. He sees his brother for the first time with the same mother. Joseph literally uses the same words that later become part of the Aaronic blessing that we see in Numbers 6:25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Same words that we see Joseph use. Many of you know the Hebrew phrase, Ya'er Adonai Panavaleka Vihuneka. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is the only two places we see this phrase in the Old Testament. The only two places. This is a special blessing that Joseph's bestowing upon his brother. With this special blessing of grace, Joseph could contain himself no longer. And I'm going to read two versions here. I'm going to read verse 30 in the ESV first, because they say it very much different than the New King James. Verse 30 in the ESV says, then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion, his rachim, his mercy grew warm for his brother. Same word, compassion. It's that same word, mercy, for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. He couldn't contain himself no more. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept. Now in the New King James. Now his rachim, his heart, translated in the New King James, or his mercy. Now his mercy yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he wept in his chamber and wept there. This is the same word, brethren, that Jacob prayed for the brothers. The same word that Jacob's prayer in verse 14 for the brothers, Joseph now uses, where it said, may God Almighty give you or grant you mercy. That same word. Verse 30, his mercy, in the ESV, his mercy grew warm for his brothers. His mercy grew warm for his brothers. Or more literally, his mercies were heated up for his brothers. That's literally how the Hebrews lays this sentence out. His mercies were heated up for his brothers. Jacob's prayer had been answered, brethren. God Almighty has granted the brothers mercy. Through whom? Through Joseph. Joseph is the human agent here. And it's abundant mercy. Abundant mercy, brethren. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's finish the text. And if someone wants to read verses 31 through 34.
31
to 34?
Yeah.
That'll finish the chapter.
Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. He served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And then
brothers are now amazed. They're amazed that they're seated in order from the oldest to the youngest, from Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. And one commentator says the odds of this happening by chance are 40 million to one that this could have happened by chance. This was either the brother, and this was what amazed the brothers. Either this is more providence of God working here, or we just hit the lottery that this guy pulled this off in this order. But there's a purpose here. The brothers, it says, looked in astonishment at one another. They were amazed. Then verse 34 says, then Joseph mercifully serves them food. From where? From his own table. Joseph had been testing his brothers, brethren, since they first stood before him. Remember the first test? These guys are spies. Tell us where you're from. The test there, which started the test of loyalty. Were they going to be loyal? Although the story, brethren, really never tells us why either Joseph, either knowingly or unknowingly, but God was bringing, the main deal here is that God was bringing these brothers. In other words, did Joseph know he was testing these guys to do this? Or was he? Did God give him this wisdom? Do this, do that? The text doesn't tell us. But the bottom line is, God was bringing the brothers to a place in their hearts where they would be reconciled with Joseph, first of all, but mainly, brethren, with God himself. That's the key there. With God himself. In all, Joseph acted with them, brethren, as the Lord acts with the soul of each one of us. If you think about it, God is never in a hurry to save one. He never skimps. God allows the Holy Spirit to carry on through the work of conviction from start to finish and to bring a people to a point of genuine, genuine repentance. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit working in one's life. And if it ain't happening, it's not the Holy Spirit working. It's their own sinful self. I got to be better. I got to find a different plan here. But if it's the Holy Spirit, he will carry on that work of conviction. And I'm sure we can all relate to this in our lives. Me, I woke up one day and was convicted. But there was a time. There was, you know, a time until that repentance came. Until the Holy Spirit's work was done in my heart. And it happens with each one of us. And it's a picture, brethren, of how the Lord brings us to him. All of these tests, all of these trials that they're going through, it's really a picture of how the Holy Spirit convicts each one who goes from a sinner to one saved by grace. And it's just beautiful to see here. And so we see the brothers pass this test of jealousy from this text. From the beginning of chapter 43, Jacob was favoring Benjamin. Back when 23 years earlier, it stirred up wickedness in them, sinfulness in them. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this guy. Because what happened? Jacob was favoring Joseph, right? He had the coat. He was the favored child. And now we see the same thing happening here. He's favoring Benjamin right from the get-go. Jacob favored Benjamin. And as it closes with the brothers seated in order, from Reuben down to Benjamin, what happens? Joseph gives Benjamin five times the portion. Now, if that sin of jealousy was alive in there, I'm sure it would have came out in the text. I'm sure it would have came out in the text. But they weren't jealous, the text says. There was no sinful words. Let's get him. Let's get him. Let's do him in when we're on our way back home. As the text ends, wonderfully. So they drank and were merry with him, as one translation says. Or as the NAS, New American Standard, translates it. So they feasted and drank freely with him. No word of jealousy. And if it was jealousy, it would have come out there. This kid, you know, look at this young guy. He's getting favored here. Five times the amount of food? I mean, Benjamin probably didn't know what to do with that kind of stuff. Five portions of meat, five portions of soup, five of everything. The fellowship went on, brethren, joyfully. And so, this is amazing, brethren, an amazing story of mercy taking place amidst the test of jealousy. We've seen this throughout this chapter. Many years earlier, the brothers had eaten as their poor brother was in a pit. Right? Remember? They ate as he was in the pit, and they were contemplating killing him. They're eating a meal. He's screaming for his life. Ah, please don't do this. They're eating a meal. And now Joseph doesn't turn the tables on him, but he shows them tender mercy. Come feast. Come feast at my table. Matter of fact, have my food from my table. Amazing. And this is, brethren, the mercy that God showed Joseph. Joseph showing them the mercy that was shown to him. Over and over. All these years. This man, believe it or not, 17 years in the, you know, from this cell to that cell, from the journey of being sold into slavery. 17 years. But God was with him all the way, and God drew him out of that pit in his own time and made him second only to Pharaoh. That's mercy. Joseph knew mercy. And we've seen over and over, brethren, and we'll see more. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. Just as I brought out before, how with these testings, it's the same thing in our lives. He's a picture of type of Christ. He's a picture. A type is a picture of the one to come. That's the way we use that. And he's a picture of Messiah, wonderfully. And if it wasn't for grace, brethren, we were in the brother's shoes, we do the very exact same thing that they did. In other words, if you or I were there, and it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd have sold Joseph into slavery also, just along with those brothers. Don't think you're above that. And Jesus has shown us mercy when indeed we were undeserving sinners, just like the brothers. He's showing them mercy here in this text. And it was the same in our lives. When we were dead in our sins, God showed each of you and myself his mercy. Our sins, brethren, were taken and put upon Jesus when he was nailed to the cross, as we celebrated his death and resurrection last week. And he died in our place, as if we ourselves had nailed him to that cross or nailed him to that tree. He died in our place. And yet he mercifully grants each one of us his reconciliation, his redemption, and ultimately that we will be glorified with him. We will be with Christ forever. Jesus has mercifully, brethren, invited each of us to his banqueting table, and we will celebrate with him forever someday, very soon. Brethren, God's mercies are abundant in this text, and his mercies are abound today in your lives. If you realize it or if you don't realize it, his mercy abounds in each of your lives and my lives. Don't take a day for granted, brethren. Don't take a day for granted. Don't take an opportunity that you would have to witness, to spread his glorious blessings that he has blessed you with. Don't let an opportunity go by in your life. And many of us have done this. And it's my prayer that you would each be used mightily by the Lord in all you do, in all that you do. For his mercies, brethren, are new every day. God's mercies are new every day. And I'm going to end with Lamentations 3:22-23, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." His love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's awesome. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Great is your faithfulness. May El Shaddai, may God Almighty, grant you his mercies. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercies. Without your mercies, we would be dead. We would be dead in our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you bestowed on each of us, and that your mercies never end, O Lord. Lord, would you use us mightily in our day-to-day walk, Father? May you bring to our mind that your mercies do never fail, and that your love never fails, and that you are always with us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this story that brought out, this true story in Genesis, in chapter 43, that brought out the mercies shown through Joseph. Even the mercies of putting his brother through these trials, these tests, Lord, the mercies, with the goal of bringing them to reconciliation, Lord. We thank you for Genesis, Lord. We thank you for your people. May we be used mightily, Lord, in this day and this day forward. We ask you to bless, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.